Well, we're carrying on with our exciting exploration through the book of John. And so we're in the end of the first chapter. I never thought I'd be this long in chapter one, but it's a book of unexplored depths. And so as we dig deeper and deeper and deeper, it's fantastic to see what we can learn. And so John chapter one this morning from verse 43 to verse 51. Verse 43 to 51, as we find out more about these disciples who were chosen by Jesus Christ to serve him. So verse 43 of chapter 1. The next day he, Jesus, purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Remember them? We've met them. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Have you ever enjoyed an experience which you were so thoroughly enjoying and you thought it was unique, but then you discovered that there was even more to be had? No? Well, I have. This is the first adventure book I started reading when I was a teenager. Biggles, you can see what it looks like. I really enjoyed this book. I loved aviation, I loved adventure. And Captain W.E. Johns wrote this book about Biggles, this intrepid James Bond of his time who could also fly planes. Fantastic. He was my hero. And so I started reading about Biggles, and I finished this book, and I really loved it. And then imagine my surprise, one day I went to the library, and I saw, hey, there's another one. I haven't read that one. And so I took that out. And the more I explored, the more I found other Biggles books. And I read the whole series. And then I started again. What delight. Same thing happened with Asterix and Obelix. Always another one. You see, there's a little principle there for us. This discovery of there's more can also be enjoyed in our Christian lives, in our relationship with Jesus Christ. You thought being a believer was just, I've given my heart to the Lord, and I try and read my Bible every day, and surely there must be more to this. There is. You need to discover them all. And guess why we're not discovering them all? We're not digging deep enough. You need to go back to the library and look in God's Word. You see, we can enjoy more in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We will discover that there's even more to know about Him. There's more depths of enjoyment to be had in Jesus as we read God's Word and discover not the depths of God's Word because they're deep, but the depths of Jesus Christ and who He is. And we're going to see in God's Word today that this Nathanael, who was a serious scholar of God's law, as I'm sure every single one of you is, he discovered that he thought he knew it, but he didn't. When he really discovered who Jesus was. So let's see what we can learn from these two disciples. Well, we turn first to verse 43 in your text, and it says, the next day, again, we're in our sequential 4 days of this introduction of John. The next day, Jesus purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, note those first words. The next day, Jesus purposed to go. Jesus didn't wander around Galilee aimlessly. He had a mission of bringing God's message of freedom to the earth. That's quite a mission. And so, in the program of what he had to do, and his sovereign and almighty God and all-knowing God, he knew what he had to do. He purposed that day specifically to go to a specific place. He purposed to go to Galilee. And in going to Galilee, that specific day, he was fulfilling prophecy, which had happened hundreds of years ago. Note, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, is a prophecy which we read about in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 12 to 17 says this. Listen to the prophecy back in Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in other words, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Verse 17 in Matthew. And from that day, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so Jesus purposes to go to Galilee because he's the all-knowing God. And he knows prophecy will be fulfilled in his going. And so he sets his heart to go. And then we have this word, and Jesus found Philip. Now, Jesus wasn't just walking around the marketplace, looking around in Galilee and looking at the stalls. He was looking for Philip. He knew where Philip was. He found Philip. There was a divine appointment happening here. Philip didn't know it, but Jesus did. Philip was going about maybe on that day looking at the stalls. And suddenly, tap on the shoulder. There was a divine appointment set up in God's timing as sovereign God. He was calling a disciple to himself. Philip was no special guy. His name means lover of horses. Who knows if he loved horses or fish, because he was probably a fisherman. Because they were in a fishing town, Bethsaida. The name of Bethsaida is House of Fishing. How do we know fishing happens there? Because all the other fishermen are from there. So let's make a deduction. But this very same city which Jesus now goes to and goes to find his disciples in is the very same city which in Matthew chapter 11 verse 20 to 22, and you can look it up if you want, is the same city which Jesus later denounces for not believing in him because they've seen many miracles, and no one believed. Same city where he calls his disciples from. For me, that's always an amazing thing. There's always a remnant that he saves. But that's a whole different sermon. And note what Jesus does here. There's no long motivational speech. All these reasons why you need to come and follow me, Philip. He just goes to Philip and says, "Philip, command, follow me." And what do you do when the Lord commands you? You follow him. Many of you can attest to that in your lives. There's a day that Jesus came and found you as a divine appointment and he said, "Follow me." And you followed. Maybe there's still some of you sitting here and you've heard that command of Jesus Christ and you're turning your back on that command. He needs you to follow him. He says, "Follow me." You need to bow the knee. What did Philip do? He followed Jesus. And there would have been implications in his life. He might have been a fisherman. There would have been financial implications. Well, how am I going to have a salary now? What about my family if I've got family? What about, I don't know about children with Philip. I didn't do enough research, but there are implications to following Jesus, right? You've got to count the cost of following Christ. Let's see what Philip does. Verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. I like that. Did he go to mission school? No, I don't see another verse there. Philip found Nathanael. "Follow me," Jesus said. He turns around from there and goes and finds someone and tells him. He found Nathanael. We saw that last week with the other disciples. Jesus turns us into instant evangelists. Did you know you were an evangelist? You always thought other people with boards next to the road doing it. No, you are an evangelist. The moment Jesus saves you, you must be telling someone else. So Philip becomes the evangelist and he finds Nathanael. Now, who was Nathanael? Well, we know a little bit about Nathanael because of what Philip says to him. We know that he was a studious scholar of God's word. Five books of Moses, as they had them at that time, he studied the Torah. His name means God's gift. God has given. Did anyone know what his surname was? Anyone know what his surname is? Nathanael? If you go and read the other Gospels, you'll find out that Nathanael has a family name too. A family relationship name. All right. And his family relationship name is Bartholomew. And he's sometimes called by that in the other three Gospels. Bartholomew. So it's Nathanael Bartholomew. And all that meant was he was the son of Tolmai, if you translate all that. So that's all it is. Calvin, the son of Yonker. Doesn't sound right. Anyway, Nathanael. Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And what does he say to him? And it tells us a little bit about who Nathanael was. Philip speaks to him and he says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Nathanael was a keen studier of the Torah. He was a keen studier of what Moses had written and of the law God had given to Israel. And he probably knew it fairly inside out. He knew what the prophets were saying, Isaiah, Daniel, Micah, and Zechariah, about this Messiah who would come, the promised one, the one who would be Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, his legal line. And so he says, "Jesus of Nazareth? Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Now there's a bit of stuff happening here. Anyone been to Palmerston North lately? Oh, sorry. Anyone from Palmerston North? Okay, good. Oh, sorry. Apologies. It's a bit of a thing, big brother, little brother thing with Palmerston North. We sometimes get the feeling they look down on us, smaller town. We say plenty about them, though. Now, there was this thing about Judeans and Galileans. The Judeans looked down on the Galileans. Can anything good come from Galilee? Come on, they're just fisher folk there. But the funny thing is that this guy, Nathanael, came from Galilee too, because he came from a little town called Cana. And that's in Galilee. And so by him saying, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Guess what? The pecking order's just carrying on. You ever watch chickens? One picks one, that one turns around and picks another one. There's always this pecking order. Well, that's kind of what he's living up to here. Nathanael says, "What? I'm from Cana. Can anything good come from that little town? Nazareth." And then he says, "I'm surprised. Did any of Moses or the prophets write anything about Nazareth?" Obviously, he needed to go study some more. Philip doesn't want to get involved in this red herring exercise of who did what, said where. And so he just says, "Look, Nathanael, just come and see him. Just come and meet Jesus." There's a lesson there. Don't get involved in red herrings when you're trying to evangelize. Just point them to Jesus. Jesus will do his own meeting with them. As we said last week, as Spurgeon said, let out the lion of God's word. It will do its own roaring. Don't try and roar for it. Just bring people to Jesus. Introduce them to him. He will meet with them. And that's what Philip does. And so he brings Nathanael to Jesus. Let's see what happens. Verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him. Now, obviously he said it in a loud voice so that Nathanael could hear as well. "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Now, if you were a Jew, you would immediately prick up at that word Jew deceit. What's the third answer to that? Jew deceit. Jacob. All right, Judas hadn't happened yet. All right, you hear Jew, deceit, Jacob. What did Jacob do? He deceived his brother badly by stealing his whole birthright for a pottage of stew. And so Jesus says, behold, an Israelite, a true Israelite in the heart, one in whom there is no deceit. And this reference to Jacob, the great forefather whom everyone venerated, but who was known for his trickery and his guile to steal his brother's blessing. And so when Jesus finds Nathanael, he reads his heart and he says, indeed, this is a rare specimen. In him there's no trickery. He is a Jew indeed. That's quite an accolade coming from Jesus Christ. And maybe there was a bit of a sideways thing going on here too. The Pharisees had been around John the Baptist and all the speaking, and John had been speaking to them in no uncertain terms. What did he say to them? You snakes! It's not beating around the bush, right? Because what was he pointing at? He was pointing at the hypocrisy of their ways. Those were the ones who were supposed to be the good Jews, setting the example for the rest of the Jews, and yet they were the ones who didn't have hearts that believed. And Jesus here speaking to a true Jew, one who has pure motives. Nathanael hears what Jesus is saying, and he says, how do you know about me, Lord, Rabbi? How do you know about me? Jesus said to him, now take note here, verse 48. Before Philip called you, says Jesus, when you were sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we don't read much there. We just read a sentence. Oh, he was sitting under the tree. It must be a hot day, sitting under the tree. But what was Jesus saying here? There's more happening here. Jesus was saying to him, Nathanael, I saw you sitting under that fig tree before Philip called you. I saw you. Do you hear that? What's that called? Omniscience. To know everything. Right? So Jesus is pointing at his own omniscience. I saw you sitting under that fig tree. And yes, it might have been a hot day and he might have been literally sitting under the fig tree. But the Jews also had this expression they used of someone who was studious about studying the Torah from home. A homeschooler of early days, all right? Someone who studied the Torah at home, not in the rabbinical schools, was called sitting under the fig tree. So Jesus knew who this guy was. And then there was also the Christian tradition also holds to this thought that Nathanael's mother, when he was small and Herod was chasing and killing all the babies in the area, had hidden him in the roots of a fig tree. And Jesus is saying to him, there, Nathanael, when you were helpless and alone, I knew you. I saw you. But we're not told that. Christian tradition tells us that. And so we can't go and stand on it. But doesn't matter what it is, Nathanael knew exactly what Jesus was saying. How do we know that? Jesus had seen something in Nathanael. He had read Nathanael's heart. He had read something there that Nathanael thought he was the only one who knew, because he'd been thinking, and maybe he'd been thinking about Jacob, because it kind of gives that clue later in Jesus' answer to him. He must have been thinking about Jacob and the ladder and everything that was happening there. And Jesus could read his thought, and he said to him, I saw you sitting there thinking. I know what you were thinking, Nathanael. Because of Nathanael's response. What's his response? Nathanael answered him, verse 49, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Now, what was that pointing to? Omniscience. You are the Son of God. You know everything, Lord. And there's a second title. You are the King of Israel. You are the Messiah. I know it now. You're the all-knowing God, and you are the Messiah, the sent one. Imagine his heart. I found the Messiah. You see, let Jesus do his own speak. What does Jesus say to him? Verse 51. 50 and 51. Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Now, Jesus is not coming down on him here. He is saying to him, I saw you under the fig tree, but you will see greater things. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. What's Jesus talking about here? He says, truly, truly, I say to you, Nathanael. Now, immediately Jesus said that, truly, truly, or amen, amen. He was going to state a truth that you need to listen to. He was saying, Nathanael, I say to you, this is a solemn truth. I say to you, you will see the heavens opened. You, Nathanael, will see the heavens opened. Now, he had already possibly been seeing the story of Jacob, but Jesus is making a promise into the future here to Nathanael. You yourself, Nathanael, you will see the heavens opened. That's amazing. Nathanael thought he was just sitting under the fig tree thinking about Jacob. Now Jesus is saying, you will see me in heaven. The heavens opened. You see, and he's not just speaking to Nathanael there. He uses the plural form in the Greek of this text. Yous shall see the heaven open. That's just a rough English translation. You and you and you and you will see the heavens open. He's got Philip standing there with him, and who knows who else was standing there. He's got you and I standing there hearing this today. You will see the heavens opened, and you will see me there. You see, he's talking about a sequence of events here which is still to happen. You see, in a short while, and remember where we are in the text now, we're in the book of John. Historically, Jesus hadn't been killed yet. But in a short while, Jesus would die and he would be resurrected. And he would become the true ladder by which the gulf between heaven and earth is bridged. Not just then, but now and into the future. And it's also a reference to Jacob and his dream and the promise made to Jacob. If you go back to Genesis 28, we read earlier this morning, Jacob had been promised, as he saw this vision of the ladder going up into the heavens and the Lord at the top of the heavens and the angels descending and ascending towards the Lord. In other words, his messengers. There was a gateway now from earth to heaven. The Lord is at the top of it. And the Lord had made a promise to Jacob, you and your seed will be spread into this whole world. And Jesus had come, and he was now that promise fulfilled. He had come as an answer to that promise. But now when he describes it to Nathanael, what does he say? Take note here. You will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Where is Jesus now? At the bottom of the ladder. He's opened the way. The angels are still his messengers coming up and down, but he's opened the way and he's glorified. And we will see that one day with our own eyes. And there's a future element coming in. You see, we know about that because of various other prophecies. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 13 to 14, and I want to read this to you. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. You see, Nathanael thought he was just getting a meeting with Jesus. He was getting a look into the future with Jesus. He was getting a promise of the future through Jesus. And this based on prophecies. Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 to 14. Listen to what it says, because it applies to you and I as well. I'll read from verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. These that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And so there we see this vision of Christ coming in the clouds of heaven, one who is the Son of Man. And then if you look at the passage, Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, we see Jesus glorified there, accompanied by his angels. It says this, "For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and will judge all people according to their deeds." And so here Jesus opens up to Nathanael a whole world that he didn't even know existed. From the story of Jacob. because he knew what Nathaniel had been thinking. And he put color television to it. 3D dimension with a bit extra. And Nathaniel was overjoyed. He'd met the Messiah. He'd met the Son of God. And he has a promise of seeing him in glory. Wow. What a meeting that day it must have been. Well, what do we do with this today, 2023? I want to put these thoughts before you this morning. First one is this one. Christ does the finding. Jesus found Philip and said, "Follow me." Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says this, "The Son of Man, what's his purpose? He's come to seek and to save that which was lost." He doesn't just do a walk into and pick, pick, pick. He has chosen those who he will save, whether we like that or not. The scripture teaches about election. And yes, you might think, "Oh no, that's not fair. I want to pick." No, scripture teaches about election. And yes, you will have a moment to turn your heart to Jesus Christ. But he's first going to do some stuff in you. He's first going to find you. He's going to give you the faith to believe. And then you're going to believe. And then he will bring you to himself. Fantastic. But Christ does the finding. It's great comfort in that truth, you know. Because when we evangelize, when we tell others, when you know the truth and you go and speak to someone, you don't know if God has saved him. It's not your problem. God has said, go and tell him. That's your issue. And so when you go and tell others, God will save who he will save. We take the message up. We must be faithful in taking the message up. We must be like Philip and the other disciples. We must be faithful in immediately turning around and speaking about Jesus, telling others. That's our mission. And whether the Lord uses another human being like us or not, it is Christ himself who seeks out those people, finds them, and subsequently make them his followers. Our seeking of him is purely a, now hear me carefully, our seeking of Jesus Christ is purely a reaction to his seeking us first. Just as we love because Christ has first loved us. There's the principle. He gives us the faith. We put our trust in him, yes. And when we do, he saves us. Thank you, Lord, for seeking and saving this sinner and these sinners. Secondly, I want to encourage you in this. Christ reads your heart. Just as he looked at Nathanael and saw Nathanael and read what was in his heart, Christ reads your heart and he reads my heart. In other words, he's omniscient. He read Nathanael's heart. He read those secret thoughts that Nathanael thought were known only to himself. And in the same way, Jesus reads your heart and mine. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, Jesus knows your heart. Just because you haven't given your heart to Jesus Christ doesn't mean he can't see what's inside. Because you haven't opened up the doors. He can see your heart. He's your creator. He knew you from before you existed. He had written your history in the book of life or not. He knows you. And so he says, "Come to me. I know about you. Anyway, I know you inside out. Nothing can be hidden from my all-seeing eyes. No cover-up can be there for your hypocrisy before me. You can't deceive me." And as believers, we can only say, "Lord, I stand back amazed." And I say, "Thank you, God, you know me. Now help me, Lord, because you know me." Thirdly, there's this promise that's made to Nathanael. You will see him in his glory with your own eyes. What's that called? When God makes a promise and he's going to keep it. Thank you. Omnipotence. I knew you were going to say that. Omnipotence. Omniscience. Omnipotence. He's omnipotent because when he says something, it will happen. Not maybe, it will. And he has said, we will see him in his glory with our own eyes. Tell me, does that mean anything to you as a believer? Thank you. One did. Fantastic. You see, in this world that we live in, we often find ourselves as a small minority as believers now. And it seems to be a smaller growing minority in many ways in our own societies. And we can sometimes get discouraged. And you kind of ask yourself, how am I ever going to get through this year, this week, this day? How am I ever going to be a witness, because then no one wants to hear? I think we would find our thinking transformed if we just thought about who we are serving and who we are. We see ourselves as servants of who? Of the Lord who is omniscient and omnipotent. The Lord of Lords. Whose servant are you? The servant of the Lord of Lords. You're not just any old servant. And we are servants of the Lord who's returning one day. He's promised us on the clouds of heaven with his holy angels. And it's going to be a moment of great joy and a moment of great rejoicing for Christ followers. Unfortunately, many of us Christ followers aren't following him the way we should be following him. We're keeping hidden sins, which we think are hidden, which aren't. We're living the way we shouldn't be. We're half committed. And when Christ reappears, it says we are going to be ashamed because of the way we've lived before. So my friend, I'm asking you the question, are you looking forward to his coming or are you dreading it? Your heart will answer that. And lastly this morning, and that comes from this last passage, Christ will judge. Now, I'm not saying this because we're a Baptist church and I have to speak about judgment. No. I'm saying this because God's Word says it. And if God's Word says it, I must say it or I'm disobedient as his messenger. He will come to judge. We read that in earlier scriptures. You see, the scene of Christ returning in glory for his saved people is a fantastic and a glorious scene. But it's also a scene of judgment for those who have not yet put their trust in him. And you might be one of those. I want to tell you a story to end with. And it's not my story, it's the Bible story. It's a story about a king called Belshazzar, who lived in a kingdom called Babylonia. He thought he was the big guy. He thought he had it all in order. He had this massive kingdom. It had gone everywhere. And one day he decided to have this big party and invited 1,000 rulers from all over his mighty kingdom. And man, he put on a show. And in Eastern tradition, he gave each one of them a brand new robe to wear. And that would have cost a few dollars, whatever they were. And he also gave them golden crowns to wear on their heads. That would have cost a little bit. Gold price those days was as it is today. And there they were in this party. Daniel chapter 5, verse 25 to 31. I'm just giving a rough summary here. They were having this big party, and there was a lot of boastful talk happening, and as the alcohol flowed, the talk got more boastful and bigger and louder. Lots of sensual pleasure was happening. They would have had the girls dancing and a number of other things. And suddenly, on the wall behind the king's table, a hand appears. And it starts to write on that wall. And they could understand, but they didn't understand the significance. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And the people are flabbergasted and they keep quiet. And now what's happening? This we haven't seen before. What does it mean? And so the queen suggests to the king, there's a Jew called Daniel. Call him. He interprets dreams. And so they call for Daniel. And Daniel comes in and he looks at the writing on the wall. And he says, O king, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Now he could have died right there. But he said what he had to say. King, you have been weighed and found wanting by Almighty God. Your kingdom is divided and it's given to the Medes and the Persians. And all those partygoers were stunned into silence. What's Belshazzar going to say? Some might even have been skeptical. Who's this guy anyway? But that very night, as God had said, the Medes and the Persians invaded. Belshazzar lost his life. His kingdom was taken away. And most of those individuals would have been killed because they were there. Judgment came. James Montgomery Boyce is a famous living guy. He said this. I think he's still living. Yeah. He wrote this, and I want to use his words to close the service. So listen to it. He said, so it is in our chaotic century. The world is engaged in its banquet. The laughter grows louder, the food and the entertainment more lavish and all-absorbing. You just need to watch TV. Revelers indulge in sensual pleasure, and they change society to meet their desires and their way of thinking. But the banquet is almost over. The last course is about to be served. Soon the hand will appear, and the words of judgment will be pronounced. Where are you in that picture? Are you in the banquet hall with the revelers, or are you some of those waiting for the coming of the Lord of Lords in glory with joyful expectation? What does your heart say? Are you waiting for the Son of Man? He will reappear. We will see him with our own eyes. He will judge. Let's pray. Lord, our Heavenly Father, in the divine appointment we have with you this morning, on the 2nd of July, 2023, Lord, you are speaking to us. You speak to each one of us. We are here with you. You are with us. What are you saying to us, Lord? You're saying we need to be ready for the coming again of the Son of Man, the one who is the King of Kings. Lord, as we sit here before you, you can read our hearts. Our deceit is not covered up. You know those who you have saved. You know those who are as yet unsaved. Lord, do your mighty work in us. If we are saved believers, Lord, make us joyous. Make us expectant of the Son of Man reappearing in the skies. May that show in the way we work, in the way we speak, in the way we walk, in the way we interact with our society, with our neighbors, with our friends, with our families. Urgency, because you are coming. Joy, because of what we will see with our own eyes. But Lord, there are those here who still haven't bowed to you. Lord, you do the finding and the seeking. You do the saving. Lord, I pray as they hear this message, you are saying, come to me. Bow the knee to Almighty God. Be saved. If they will only come, Lord, and bow the knee to you, you will save and bring from sin to forgiveness, from death to life, from eternal hatred to an eternity with you. You will keep your promises. I pray, Lord, do your work and save those. We ask this for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom, which you are extending every day. Amen.